Evening. It's been really nice to be able to be here in the evenings and to preach to you and to share the things I've learned, and it's actually from this congregation. So I have to thank you all for giving me a foundation that I can use to reach out to other people and to spread the gospel. Now, I want you to remember that as I tell you, well, a really strange story about myself. For just about as long as I can remember, I believed that my mom told me this story about her friend. Well, this story is that my mom's friend's dad was pretending to be Santa Claus, and as he was trying to go into the house, down the chimney, he died. And he wasn't found for months. You know, it's a crazy story. Why would I think that story had anything to do with my mom? Why would she tell me that story? For some reason, I thought it was true. I did actually verify with her. I asked her if it was true, and it wasn't. It's obviously not a true story. It's nothing. It's a work of fiction. I told Lori the story, and she just kind of busted up laughing at me. But I honestly believe this story. I'm not making it up. This is something I believed. And I was in my 30s before I even realized it wasn't true. Turns out, when I was a small child, I watched this really campy horror movie. I did it when my parents weren't around. I wasn't supposed to watch it. I actually think I watched it at my grandma's house or my cousin's house or something like that. And that is actually a character's backstory in that movie, that this happened to that person. Well, it turns out an 8-year-old boy thinks that that's a pretty gross story. And gross things are cool. And so, you know, other 8-year-old boys think that's cool also. So I went and I told my friends this story that I thought my mom had told me. Well, obviously she didn't tell me, so I made it up that she told me. It was all about being cool. It was about having status. It was about being important to my peers. We take a look at 1 John 2 and verse 16. It says, "For all that is of the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Being cool, wanting to have status, that is the pride of life. That is what got me to believe 20-something years later that this crazy thing happened. Do we believe crazy things like that? Well, before we go there, let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says here that, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field, and the Lord God had made. He said to woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of all of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, and you knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Eve here has a problem. She's decided that she is not going to listen to God. So she listens to the serpent instead. She didn't really have a reason to listen to the serpent other than there was something that she wanted to hear. So that put her into an even deeper problem, because when she started to look at that tree now, that tree looked different. That tree that she was looking at was now a desire to the eyes. It was a desire of the flesh, and it was the pride of life all bound up into one tree. Again, all of these things that 1 John 2:16 tell us are not from God, but from the world. If Eve would have listened to God, she would have been fine. There would have been no damage. If I would have listened to my parents, I wouldn't have this crazy memory in my head messing things up. Sin always leads us down the wrong road, and it always causes us damage. You know, the world has plenty of these stories out there that cause Christian damage. The first of these is the story that God only helps those that help themselves. You know, this idea is actually not from the Bible. It's actually from Greek mythology. One of the stories out there is that this wagon driver was driving his wagon, and he went off a cliff. And what he did was he called out to Hercules, and he said, "Hercules, help me." But Hercules said, "No, you go back to work. You go do it yourself." Because the moral of the story was that the gods only help those that help themselves. With God, this isn't true. Now, I know in 1 Timothy 5:8, we are told that we are to work to provide for our families, that we are in various Proverbs, the wise man, he works to make a profit while the fool doesn't. But these are not the same thing as saying God only helps those that help themselves. You know, God provides for everyone. In Matthew 5, starting in verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." God does good to both the people that do good and the people that do evil. He does good to the people that follow his will and don't follow his will. This is the example that Christians were given to show us to do good, to love our enemies, to do good to our enemies and love our enemies. If God only did things for people that were actively participating in his will, this would not be an example for us. That would be God showing partiality to only the good. In Romans 5 is starting in verse 6. It says here, "For a while, we were still weak at the right time, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. While we were sinners, Christ was sent to us. God sent his son to us to die for unworthy, lost, sinful people. God sacrificed Christ for us because we were evil. He wanted to make us righteous so that we could have life with him in abundance. So God does help the helpless because he's helped every single Christian. Now here's the thing. When we try to help God with his plan, when we try to do what God isn't ready to do, that is when things get worse. If we look at Abraham and Sarah, God had made them a promise to be a great nation. That promise didn't come fast enough. That son that God promised didn't come for years. So they forced it. Sarah gave Abraham her maid so they could have a child. Ishmael was born, but this was not the son that God promised. God did eventually give them Isaac in his time, when God wanted. And both of these men, they became great nations. Isaac, lineage ultimately led us to Christ, while Ishmael's lineage brought us the Islamic religion. To this day, from this one bad decision to try to do God's work for him, we still suffer the consequences. You know, God doesn't need his help, but he does. We do have to work. We do have to do things that God wants. And we work because we're designed to work. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The whole reason that we were created is to do good works and to do the will of God. Another reason we work is that doing what God wants keeps us out of trouble. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone in need." In 2 Thessalonians 3:16 through 13, I'm not going to read it, but what it says is that it tells Christians to avoid idleness so that we don't become busybodies, and it encourages us to never grow weary in doing the good, in doing good. Work keeps us from evil, and it's what we are designed to do. It does not earn us favor with God, because God will never owe us anything at the end of the day. Another story we hear sometimes is that God just wants me to be happy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, starting in verse 2, it says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and all living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for man to hear the rebuke of the wise than it is to hear the song of fools. For the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. It also is vanity." According to the writer of Ecclesiastes, it's better to be in mourning than to be happy, because we learn more when we're sad. We learn more when we are troubled. Here's the thing. If we look at the Jewish people, time after time, God saves the Jewish people, and they're good for a little while. They're good for a little while, and then they start to go their own way. They start to go their own way, they start to follow gods, and they start to do their own business, and they forget God. So what does God do? He raises up another nation that oppresses the Jewish people, makes them sad, but makes them remember that God is their God. It's a vicious cycle. We forget God, but then once we hit bottom, we remember God. So it's better, in a way, to stay down there at the bottom so that you are always remembering God. You usually hear that saying, "God wants me to be happy," as an excuse to sin. You know, that excuse lets us to do just about anything we want to do in order to be happy. But it doesn't really work that way. If you take a look at Luke 16, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but in Luke 16, we have the parable of the dishonest manager. This guy is basically an accountant for a wealthy man. He's about to get fired for wasting his master's possessions. So the guy kind of cooks the books. He takes money off of the debt and he says, "Just pay me this amount and we'll call it good." Because he's trying to make friends with people outside, people in the outside world, so that when he is fired, He does have a nice soft landing when he gets that pink slip. What this parable boils down to is that this manager, instead of serving his boss, has been making himself a place out in the world. Folks, we can't have everything. We can't live a life for God and also live a life out in the world. We have to choose. We have to choose to either be Christians or to be in the world. The best place to be is to be a Christian. Let's take a look at Psalms 37. You know, it's not that God doesn't want us to be happy. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have great lives. He wants us to get the things that we desire. If you take a look at Psalms 37, 3 through 4, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be joyful. But that happiness has to be on his terms. That happiness has to be done by doing good. It has to be done in knowing God's will and doing it. Another story that we all sometimes believe is we're all God's children. In a way, yes, we are God's children. You know, he made us. He feeds us. He gives us sun and he gives us rain. But that's not all there is to it. It takes more than that to be a child of God. From the beginning, there have always been people that wanted to go their own way, that wanted to do their own thing and not what God wanted. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 18, says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Back at the beginning of the sermon, we talked about original sin. That is the one act that brought sin into this world. But by Christ's act of obedience, by him going to the cross, sacrificing himself for our sins, that is the grace of God. Because he did that, we can have eternal life. If you just go down a little bit into Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3, it says, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If we die to ourselves like Christ died on that cross in the waters of baptism, when we are raised up, we will have a new life. Jump down to verse 8. "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead in sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." To get eternal life, we have to be baptized. But we also have to consider ourselves dead to sin. And then in chapter 8, starting in verse 12, it says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. When we do these things, when we put on Christ in baptism, when we are raised out of the water into new life, that is how we become heirs and sons of God. That is how we become God's children. And folks, that's the only way it can be done. That's the only path that we've been given. So are you a son of God? Or do you still hold to some weird story that you told yourself long ago? Now is the time to do away with everything that goes against God. You know, realizing that you believe something that is wrong is not easy. As an adult, I watched that movie I was talking about again and realized, that wasn't right. I don't know where I got this idea from. It horrified me. You know, I told people that story into my 20s. Well, I obviously stopped telling it because it's an embarrassment. Yeah, and when I did tell Lori, she laughed. And when I verified with my mom, she laughed. They thought I was crazy. But realizing you're wrong is a horrible thing. It can make you physically ill. It's embarrassing. But everybody has been through it. Everybody knows that if you're wrong, you have to make yourself right. I'm not the only one. You're not the only one. So are you a child of God? Every child of God has to confront their flaws, that has to change the things that they believe in. Have you been baptized in Christ? Are you dead to sin? Or are you just serving yourself? Are you trying to make God happy? You know, we cannot get to heaven on our own. We cannot save ourselves. We have to do it God's way. If you're struggling in sin, now is the time to die to it. We cannot please God and keep trying to live in this world. If you haven't been baptized, you are not a child of God. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And when we are baptized into his death, we are raised into a new life. This is the only way that we can get eternal life and become God's children. So now is the time to make a decision. You can believe the stories that you're told all your life, or as we stand and sing, you can decide to make your life right. You can put off the things that you think make you okay. You can actually start doing the things that God says makes you a son and heir. So if you need anything at this time, please come forward as we stand and sing.